a very loaded term. When we think about the word, when we think about its implications, when we think about our own viewpoint and our own experience, religion can mean very different things. For some of us, especially as we're in church this morning, it may have some positive connotations. But others, and for the wider world, it tends to be more negative. Sometimes it can be said that religion is a bad thing because it is the cause of most wars. And whilst it is true that many wars have been done in the name of a god or a deity of some kind over the centuries, some real atrocities have taken place in the name of God, it's not always really the case. I was looking at a paper this week which was saying that really, if you really look into the details of the great wars that have taken place across the world over the centuries, perhaps 7% of wars and conflicts could actually be said to have been done in the name of God, in the name of religion. And then beyond that, we would also perhaps say that often religion is seen as an excuse or a justification or a foil for political leaders who have really got their own agenda rather than the agenda of their religion. But still, religion is a tarnished word because of its association with war. We might also say that religion is bad because it is irrelevant. I've been watching a program. I've been watching it on iPlayer, so I'm not quite sure when it's actually on TV. But it's a program called A Vicar's Life. And this follows some vicars and deacons as they go about their parish ministry in Herefordshire. And in the opening credits of the program, there is this phrase used, which is, faith is fading. And as you go into watching the program, as you follow these priests, you see their attempts to try and get more people into church. You see their attempts to try and make religion look exciting and positive again. It's a program that I really enjoy watching, but it's not a program that I find particularly inspirational. It doesn't make me think, oh, isn't religion a wonderful thing? But rather, is religion becoming increasingly irrelevant? Religion can also be seen as bad because it can often be so complicated. I need to be careful at this moment in time because the person I'm about to talk about always listens to the sermons online. But there is a person that I know who last week went to a christening. And she is a regular churchgoer, goes to a Baptist church, but on this occasion went to a christening. So as you can imagine, it wasn't at a Baptist church, but it was at a very high C of E church. And she was given this kind of order of service, this booklet to use. As she looked through it, she saw that she'd have to start saying things in Latin, and there was no translation as to what it meant. It meant at points she would have to be praying to various saints that she had never even heard of. And when I looked at the list, I hadn't heard of most of them either. That religion can be complicated. There can be so many rules, so many practices, so many expectations of those who are religious, especially when they meet in a religious context, that many can just dismiss religion, see it as bad, and at the same time can apply those thoughts of religion onto God himself. For so many people who have been brought up or exposed to a negative or a bad experience of religion, project those negative feelings onto God. They can say, if religion is such a negative and a harsh thing and a complicated thing, then surely God must be harsh and complicated and bad himself. Some of us might imagine God as a grumpy old man with a stick to beat people with. That can be caused by a poor experience of religion. But this morning I want us to try and separate those two things out a little bit. That when we think of God, we don't think of bad religion, but rather we think about a good relationship that we can have with him. We're going to have a short Bible reading now that Paul is going to come and read to us. And it's going to be Genesis 1, verses 27 to 31. It will be up on the screen. You can follow along in the Bibles. Because it's Genesis 1, I'm not going to tell you the page number. Thank you.
Taking it from the Life Explored book, which is at the very beginning, on page 8, about the miracle of creation. Genesis 1, 27 to 31. God created mankind in his own image. Image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and everything living creature that moved on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed bearing plant in the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the beasts of the earth, and the birds in the sky, and all the creations that will move along the ground. Everything that has been the breath of life in it. I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was good.
Thank you very much. If you go to a restaurant and you enjoy good food, then you assume that the chef is good. If you go to an art gallery and you see good artwork, you assume that the artist is good. If you go to a furniture shop and you see good tables and chairs, you assume that the carpenter is also good. If we live in a good world, both when we look in the micro and in the macro, if we look at the world and we see, we look into a microscope and we see all the beauty and the wonder and the complexity and the purpose within that cell, we can say that the world is good and that God is good. If we look through a telescope, and we see all of the stars in the night sky, when we see how far away they are, how brightly they shine, how they're all in orbit, how they all work together in unison, then we can say that the world is good, and therefore perhaps God is good too. Good creation reveals a good God. In Genesis 1, God's goodness is seen in actively creating good things for humanity. Just within the first few verses of our Bibles, we see that God comments on what he has created as good. Six times he says that the various things that he is making is good. His conclusion to these things being good, is that they are very good, which is verse 31. Are we there? No. Okay. God's purpose in creating different elements which were good, God's purpose in creating the world which should be very good, was so that we could have good lives. God gave us the gift of one another so that we could have good relationships. God tells humanity to populate the earth, to fill the earth, to multiply. And therefore, there is enjoyment and there is goodness in the process of making more people. God wanted people to enjoy nature, to enjoy food, and even to enjoy work that he had planned for them. Just as we love seeing our kids enjoying a gift, so God enjoyed seeing his children enjoy the gifts that he had graciously and generously given to them. But God did not just intend for humanity to live in a good world and enjoy good gifts, but more than that, he wanted to have a good relationship with them. We have this verse. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." God blessed them. God blessed humanity. To be blessed, to be a blessing, can be a very vague word. I know that I use it too often. I've already used it too many times this morning. And I know what I mean when I say blessed, but I'm not really expecting other people to understand what I mean when I say blessed. Just like the way that maybe you say the word blessed a fair bit and don't really know what you're conveying. In this context, to be blessed is not just to be helped, to be helped out, but it's something actually much more specific, something much more powerful. And for that, we need to turn to perhaps the greatest blessing in the Bible, which we can find in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So if we go back to that verse, God blessed them. What does that mean? It means that God revealed his face to humanity. That God saw humanity face to face. Some of us really struggle to make eye contact with one another. And maybe that's something that we need to try and work on. But there is something special, there's something meaningful, and there is something very powerful when we are face to face with one another. It means that we're truly engaged with one another at the exclusion of everything else that is going on around us. When we're face to face, it means that we can communicate, we can talk, and we can listen to one another without distraction. When we're face to face, we can pick up body language and expression that otherwise we wouldn't have. When we're face to face, we can read between the lines of what is being said. We can really see what is going on with one another. When we're face to face, there is nowhere to hide, but there is an intimacy. God was face to face with humanity in building that relationship. This was all what God said was very good in his eyes, and yet it wasn't good enough for man and for woman. And so rather than staying face to face, rather than staying blessed, they turned away and went their own way, seeking for something else. Last weekend, Hannah and I went to Reading to see our nephew Joshua, and he had just turned 3, and so we were thinking, what can we get him? His parents are just in the process of moving house at the moment. They really didn't want gifts, And yet when we went into the Disney store, I just had to buy that Cars truck for Joshua. He was pleased with it, not sure whether they were. As we were in the Disney store, I was picturing and imagining having this time with Joshua, seeing the delight in his eyes when he opened up that side there and saw all of his favorite cars inside. There was a real joy in my heart in that anticipation that he was going to love this gift and that we could play with it together. Can you imagine if we gave him this gift that Hannah very nicely wrapped up? He opened it, saw the gift, I saw his eyes light up, and then he picks it up and goes straight upstairs to his bedroom with it to play with it by himself. This is what it was like between God and his children in the garden. That after all this anticipation, after all this hope and excitement of God giving great gifts to his children so that they could enjoy the gifts but also enjoy one another together, there was this disappointment, this crushing disappointment, because man and woman turned away, wanted the gifts, didn't want the giver. Ever since, humanity has continued to enjoy the many gifts of God. But so many have missed out on the enjoyment of the giver, having missed out on the enjoyment of the Creator himself. I think each of us, deep down, really know that gifts by themselves are not good enough. That God has been so good to each of us in the gifts of life that we enjoy. But so often there's still this dissatisfaction in our lives, this discontentment, always searching for another gift, always searching for something more. We search through creation, looking for good, whilst continuously ignoring the Creator and the giver of those good gifts. Although people and God's children have turned their back on him, he is still facing towards humanity, still waiting to bless, still keeping his eyes and his attention on his people, no matter where they might be, so that he can continue to help them, so that he can continue to bless them. Therefore, wherever we're at with God this morning, we still receive the grace of God. We could call this common grace. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Jesus later said, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and also the unrighteous. There's no doubt that we live in a broken and a fractured world. We live lives where we sin and there are consequences to our sin. We live lives where people sin against us and we have to live with the consequences of their sin against us. And yet, no matter who we are, no matter what our experience is, no matter what our perspective is, no matter where our faces are turned in relation to God, he continues to be gracious to us every single day. But he has gone beyond that. He doesn't just want to give us good gifts for living good lives, but he wants to have a good relationship. And so not only has he given us common grace, but he has also given us what's called special grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He sent him as God, but also as fully man. A man with a face. Since the beginning of this book, the people who had followed God had just had to imagine him, create pictures in their minds of what he might be like. But 2,000 years ago, some of his followers saw the actual face of God, were face to face with him, could look into his eyes, could listen to him, could see what was going on, to have that intimacy and relationship with him. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, so that for whatever we've made of our lives, no matter the sin that we've caused for ourselves, the sin that we've caused consequences for others, can all be forgiven, can all be put to bed by Jesus dying on the cross for us. Jesus also came back to life so that we might have a new life, a fresh life, a life in the Spirit, a life with God. This is the special grace which God offers to every single one of us. This promise of eternal life is something that we shouldn't just overlook because it's at the end of the sentence. But this provision of eternal life, this promise of eternal life, is God promising us that he still loves us and that he wants us to be face to face with him again in eternity. He wants us to enjoy the good gifts that he wants to give us. We can read about the future. We can read about the new heavens and the new earth. We can read about what Jesus has gone away to prepare for us. He is providing many good things in our eternal future. But he has also prepared himself to receive us when it is our time. So all of us enjoy his provision, but we also have the opportunity to enjoy him, to enjoy the good God. During this series, we have to try and navigate as preachers to try and avoid going into too much material at house group so it doesn't become too repetitive. But I do want to point to a verse that you will be looking at this week. Psalm 19:10 says, "They," and he's talking about God's ways, "are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Whatever your religious experience has been, it has had an effect on you. It might be a sweet experience, but for many people, it has been a sour experience. Religion, for many people, has left a sour taste in their mouths. But we have this promise here, and we have the testimony of one another to say that there is sweetness in knowing God. Many of us over the years have known the sweetness of time alone with God in prayer and in Bible study. Many of us know the sweetness of God when we worship him and when we enjoy fellowship with one another. And so as I come towards the end of the message this morning, I want to point us to a verse. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." In house groups this week, your first question that you're going to have to reflect on is, what is the best gift that God could give you? There will be many answers. There will be many true answers, and maybe some where we feel like we have to give the right answer. But hopefully we can be honest in our groups. I hope that one of the better gifts that we can be looking to God for is to see his face, to hear his voice, and to enjoy the sweetness of his presence. You have got a crunchie. And the purpose of these crunchies is really because of the verse. There is a sweetness in knowing God. To know God, to know his ways, to be in his presence, to see his face, is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And so we've got a couple of minutes where we're going to be in the quiet. You can eat your crunchy. Or if you've already eaten it like Simon has, I do have a couple of extra. If you don't want it now, I would say you could hold it, but it will probably just melt. But just go along with us, please. Think about the sweetness of the honeycomb. Think just how much even sweeter God is when we are in his presence and when we follow his ways. Whilst we do that, Richard, would you mind playing through The Splendour of the King? Once you've finished chewing, could you play through that song for us quietly? I will pray whilst you keep on playing, and then we'll stand together and sing about God, that he is not only good, he is not only very good, but he is great and he is awesome. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your persistence with us. That out of your love, you created the universe, the world, and everything in it. We thank you that you created it for good purposes, that you created it for us so that we might have a place to live, so that we might have the opportunity to enjoy the good things of the world and of life. We thank you that you have revealed your face, that you revealed your face to the first people on this earth, but that you also revealed your face to the whole earth through Jesus Christ. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you for his ways. We thank you for the challenges that he has given each of us. We thank you that through him, we can say that God is good. Yeah. Father, we know that religion is a loaded term. It's a good word for some, but makes others shiver. Father, as people who might be deemed religious by some, we are sorry for the times in which we have peddled those negative thoughts and stereotypes. We pray that you would help us to reject bad religion, but to seek good relationship with our good God. Father, for those of us who have known you a long time, we can say thank you for being sweet in our lives. Father, for those of us who maybe have turned our faces away from you or have never really experienced a proper and meaningful relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day when they know that you are sweet and that you are their good God and their good Heavenly Father. Father, this week, would you help us to seek out times and opportunities to enjoy not only your gifts, but more than that, to enjoy you? Would we find a wonderful sweetness in our time with you, which brings us back for more and more? Father, you are good to us. You are very good to us. You are great to us. We thank you for your love and for your common grace and for your special grace, which gives us hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so if you're able, I encourage you to stand.